Notice that the first verse tells us the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David. And if you read through all the Proverbs, you know that sometimes you'll come to these other Proverbs that will attribute them to somebody else. And so what you have here is not a collection of 31 Proverbs, all of which have been written entirely by King Solomon, but you have probably something that has been compiled under the oversight of Solomon. And I think for a minute about Solomon. Of course, often we think of King Solomon, rightly so, as the wisest man, apart from Christ, the wisest man ever to live. So Solomon is greatly known for his wisdom. But if you go back and you read of the life of Solomon, you probably thought to yourself, he's also greatly known for his folly. 700 wives and 300 concubines? That's not wisdom. You know, by anybody's measure, that's not wisdom. And so when we read this compilation, again, much of it written by Solomon, but then some of it also written by other people and compiled together for us to hold in our hands today, what we see is an opportunity to learn not just from people who always got it right, but even from people who have themselves or in observing others seen how it's gone wrong. I mean, have you ever just really enjoyed listening to people who have been through hard things? I mean, things that you can almost not imagine. And wouldn't you just love, or don't you just love to hear those people talk? If you go back and you read a little bit of history, the FBI in the 1930s was going through a bit of a crisis because of organized crime and the need to combat organized crime. The FBI, long and short, is they needed to know how to gunfight, and they didn't. There were civilians that were being killed, and there were FBI agents that were being killed. And so J. Edgar Hoover recruited 3 Oklahoma City lawmen to teach the FBI how to gunfight. One of them was named Jelly Bryce. That wasn't his real name, Jelly, but he picked it up somewhere along the way. And Jelly Bryce had grown up in, you know, he was born in the early part of the century. He became an Oklahoma lawman. The second day on the job, he got into his first gunfight and he killed a man. Within a year, he got into another gunfight and killed 2 more men. Long and short, Jelly Bryce killed 30-something men in his career in gunfights. And so J. Edgar Hoover heard about Jelly Bryce and said, I want that kind of guy to teach federal agents how to survive a gunfight. And so can you imagine what the agents would have been like around? I mean, they would have just wanted to hear Bryce talk. Now, I love to hear elderly pastors sometimes reflect on their pastoral ministry, and I'm realizing that I'm getting closer and closer to the age of elderly pastors, but I love if you can hear a really old guy who has labored faithfully and successfully for decades, for a lifetime, I love to hear those guys respond to just a couple of questions. And they won't always feel comfortable answering these to everybody, but I love if you can ask them, you know, what would you counsel a younger guy to do? You know, what are the things I really need to remember? And the second question is, what do you really regret? Yeah, I love to hear guys answer those kind of questions because you can learn from a lifetime of experience in those kind of things. Can you imagine in Proverbs 31, if you could have just shadowed the Proverbs 31 woman to see the way that she thinks and the way that she manages her household and the way that she makes business decisions, the way that she interacts with her husband, the way that she interacts with her children, the way that she interacts with the household servants. I mean, it would be fascinating to see those kind of things. Will you get all of that in the book of Proverbs? You have God giving you a book that is not written in such a way that it explains things in the abstract, but it really brings them home. Your Heavenly Father is giving you personal instruction, not just in principles and concepts, but even in a way that's often stated with catchy phrases and specific applications. The Proverbs are wonderful. It's the reason that that there are some people, you know, there are a gazillion different Bible reading plans out there, but there are a number of people that will tell you they seek to read through maybe the Old Testament once a year, the New Testament twice a year, but some of those very same people, they read through the Proverbs every month. They read them over and over again because they give us practical wisdom. And so as you look at the Proverbs tonight, and as you look at the Proverbs in coming weeks and months, see them as God giving you guidance through the choices and potential pitfalls of this life. Proverbs is your Heavenly Father talking to you as a son or daughter, nurturing you through, guiding you through the choices and pitfalls of this life. Now here's why you need the Proverbs. The first point is this: we are all natural-born idiots. We are natural-born idiots. Look in Proverbs 1, but over at verse 22, you see that, and this will come up a number of times throughout the Proverbs, there are three types of fool. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. You see, there are three kinds of fool, and if I can order them from better to worse, there is the naive or the simple, then there is the fool, then there is the scoffer. Well, what is the simple or the naive? Well, he or she is easily misled because he insists on being naive. I mean, he just, I guess a phrase we would use now is just clueless. You know, it's not that he's stupid. He's just being naive. But he's being naive in ways in which he ought to know better. But, as one commentator says, the naive is at least teachable. You know, sometimes when he's confronted and he's shown that he's been naive and foolish in that way, then he listens. But then there's also the fool. The fool hates knowledge. The fool despises it. He has no patience for it. Now, it's not that he doesn't know better. The fool kind of knows that he's a fool. But he wants to do what he wants to do. You may remember the line from the man in the movie some years ago, Open Range. There's just this scoundrel of a marshal, and this woman just berates him and tells him what he is. And he says, "I know it, Sue, but that's just the way it is." He knows he's a fool. Well, the fool knows he's a fool, but he still wants to be a fool. But the worst is the scoffer. He's the one who debunks wisdom. He argues how he is right and everybody else is wrong and nothing's ever his fault. Do you know a scoffer? He's never wrong. Everybody else is always the one with the problem. It's the reason the Scriptures say, "Do you see a man who's right in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." The scoffer is the worst kind of fool. But we're all born fools. As Proverbs 22 tells us, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. It marbles our souls from the day we are born. And so we need to become wise and even mature. Again, look now at verse 4 in the passage that we read, to give prudence to the naive and to the youth, or to the youth, knowledge and discretion, to those who are young, but it could also be those who are immature. I'll come back to this in a minute, but keep in mind, chronological age does not always amount to wisdom. You can be an old fool, and you can be young and be very wise. And the Proverbs are given that we might be wise ahead of our years, that we might be wise beyond our years, that we might acquire wisdom from God rather than getting there eventually, but through 75 years of hard knocks. It's possible to be young or to be spiritually immature, but for those who are young, for those who are immature, God gives prudence. He gives knowledge. He gives discretion. But again, it's not just, and if we're wise, we understand that it's not just for us when we're young. Look at verse 5. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. And so if you're wise, you don't say, well, I'm wise, I'm not a fool, so I don't need anybody to tell me anything anymore. No, the wise person continues to grow in wisdom. The wise person seeks the counsel of others. All of that is rooted in the fear of the Lord. In verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools don't want it. But when there is truly a reverence for God, when we understand who we are before Him, then we desire His wisdom. One commentator said it this way, fools don't know their place in the cosmos, and so they don't know how to act in the world. They don't know who they are before God, and so they don't know how to act in the world. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We are all natural-born idiots. All of us by nature want to do what we want to do, and we despise anybody telling us anything else. And to those who are born with that bent, who are born with that disposition, and that's all of us, God speaks to us wisdom. Again, since the fall of Adam and Eve, all of us are born to sin and folly. And if we're honest, I mean, think about it. Don't you think, if you look down again at verse 22, haven't there been times when all three have been true of you? That maybe you've been naive, simple, blundered into things. If you'd thought about it or been really seeking to walk faithfully with the Lord or seeking the counsel of others, you wouldn't have ended up in that position. Or when you've known that you were wrong, but what were the words of Barbara Mandrell? If loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. Just the mindset of, yeah, it's sin, but I want it. It's folly, but I want to do it. Or maybe you've even at times been a scoffer. When someone has confronted you with your sin, you've given them a very elaborate and articulate argument about why you're not the one with the problem, they're the one with the problem. I mean, it's natural to all of us. But keep in mind, wisdom and folly are not ultimately intellectual issues. They are spiritual issues. When somebody acts like a fool, it is not ultimately because they just don't have the knowledge they need. And it's not just as simple as, well, if we just educate people in the truth, then nobody would be a fool. It requires something more than simply knowledge to have wisdom, because it's ultimately a spiritual issue. It's not an issue of the mind. It's an issue of the heart. And very often, let me just say it bluntly, what the fool needs is not more information or information packaged differently. The fool needs repentance. The fool needs wisdom. And if there is no fear of the Lord, and if there is no repentance, then there will be no wisdom. Just quickly be reminded that it is possible to be old and yet immature. Do not make the mistake of thinking that your gray head means you have wisdom. Do not make the mistake of thinking that simply because you're 30 years older than the person you're talking to, that they need to listen and concede to you. Now, that's not an excuse to disregard or to disrespect. As Scripture says, rise in the presence of the gray head. But we can be older and still not wise. We need to be pursuing wisdom from our youth and into our later years. We need to be always seeking the Lord in His wisdom. And there's a reason that we need to seek it and realize that we never outgrow it, is because folly has an increasing perverting effect on our soul. And this is what I mean. When I say perversion, often we think of sexual immorality, but perverted simply means twisted. And so when we walk in folly over time, it twists our souls and it twists our lives. I from time to time tell reflect on the incident of one of my classmates in middle school and high school. His name was Lewis. And when we were in middle school PE class, you know, we all had shorts that were 50 sizes too big for us, and we ran around playing sports that we were no good at. And yet one day we came into the class and we were told to dress out, and so we all ended up in the gym, and there was a nurse standing there. And they said, okay, everybody, we're going to line up in a line, and you're going to walk up in front of the nurse, and you're going to bend over and touch your toes. And so we would bend over and we would touch our toes, and the nurse would run her hand up our back. That was the ultra-high-tech 1970s way of checking for scoliosis. And I had this one classmate, Lewis. And most of us walked up, we bent over and touched our toes. The nurse ran her hand up our back, told us to go on our way, and we walked off and started playing something on the other side of the gym. But I remember the nurse, she ran her hand up Lewis's back. And then she called another nurse over. And then they had him bend over and touch his toes again, and they ran their hands up his back, and they were talking to one another. At the time, I didn't know all of what was going on. Lewis came walking over, and Lewis was kind of this poor kid from out in the sticks, and his family probably didn't have a lot of resources. And we said, Lewis, what's wrong? And he said, I don't know, they're telling me something about my back. And then that was the last that we heard about it. And then over the years, the reason I remembered that incident years later was over the years, Lewis would walk into high school day after day. And Lewis had very severe scoliosis, such that as he walked in over the years, he became increasingly twisted. And his hips were no longer straight. And so one leg would hit the ground before the other. And so he would walk with this stumbling gait where he would put one leg out and then he would drag the other behind him. And it became worse and worse all the way through high school. Because poor Lewis, and I don't know how much of it was his family didn't know, or they didn't feel like they had the resources, or what it was, but nothing ever got done to address his scoliosis. And so it simply became more and more severe, more and more debilitating. Well, that is what folly will do to your soul. That is what folly will do to your life if you don't address folly. And that means that we all need wisdom. It begins with the fear of the Lord. It begins with the gospel. It begins with seeing that we're born fools because we're born sinners. And that giving us the right information or the right guidance was not going to give us what we needed to straighten our lives out, because you can't straighten your life out. You have sinned countless times in your life. Whether you've sinned greatly or not greatly by the world's standards, from the perspective of God, you've sinned beyond what you can know. And that sin is not just mistakes or errors in judgment or, you know, well, it's natural to err as human. It's not that. It's rebellion against a holy God who made us in His image, and yet we've taken the good things that He's given in this life and we've perverted them to our own self-absorption and our own self-indulgence, and our own self-worship. And yet God sent His Son into the midst of that kind of world, a people hateful and foolish and perverted and dark and spiritually dead. He sent His Son to live the way that we don't live, the way that we're called to but don't. To live a truly wise and faithful and righteous and good life, and to fully obey His Heavenly Father in our place, and then to die on the cross in our place to atone for our sin. The beginning of wisdom is to see that we are sinners in desperate need of salvation, and that there is no salvation except to come and rest completely in the finished work of Christ to atone for our sin. But then, as those that are alive in Christ and have a love for God and a reverence for Him, we then are able to begin to grow in wisdom. We're all natural-born idiots, but Christ came to save natural-born idiots. We're all natural-born idiots, but God teaches wisdom to those that by their very nature are at best immature. But then think about how He does it. And this is something that we're going to see in coming months. He uses pithy sayings and concrete examples. That means that the book of Proverbs is very practical, it's very memorable. Sometimes it's even funny in the way that it presents us with wisdom. And there are a number of words, if you look at verses 2 and following, there are a number of words that are sort of foundational vocabulary for the book of Proverbs. They're going to come up over and over again. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instructions in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge, and discretion. You notice there again in verse 2, to give or to know wisdom and instruction, or some of your translations say wisdom and teaching. And I think there's even one translation that says wisdom and discipline. Now, here's the point. If you look at that word teaching, it implies discipline. It implies teaching with the aspect of admonition. And admonition is to give warning. So here's a very contemporary admonition we hear sometimes. I wouldn't do that if I were you. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means you're about to do something that's really not going to be a good idea. And so I wouldn't do that. And it doesn't mean the person's not just telling you they wouldn't do it. They're saying to you, you better not do that, because if you do that, there's going to be some consequences and you're not going to like them. And so this idea of teaching, as it's used here, this word in the Hebrew, it involves the idea of discipline or of warning. And then he goes on and says to give instruction or understanding and insight. And insight is to understand what's really going on. To kind of see beyond the surface to know what's really going on here. Have you ever asked the question or heard somebody say, I want to know what's really going on here? Well, insight is the ability to see what's really going on. To see it from God's perspective. He also speaks about giving prudence. Prudence is the idea of thinking things through and then knowing how to proceed. Think about this image. Imagine you're walking through a field and you suddenly realize that you're in a minefield. Now, what are you going to do? Well, I hope that you will not run screaming. That's the worst thing you can do in a minefield. What you need to do is stop and think. How are you going to get out of the minefield? Well, you're going to look for areas that look like they might be disturbed. Maybe you'll get down on your hands and knees and you'll take your pocket knife, and at least I saw this in the old war movies, and you begin to stick it into the ground and to see if you can feel anything. Don't stick it in the ground really hard. You don't want to stab the landmine. You just want to see if it's there. And then you're going to work your way out very slowly until you get to an area that you feel is safe. Well, prudence is the ability to navigate the minefields of life. To think in such a way that we don't blunder in. Again, he goes on to just other words, knowledge and discretion. But the point is this, wisdom is the ability to see things as God sees them and to act accordingly, both for His glory and for your good. That's why God's given you the Proverbs, to nurture you through the choices and the pitfalls of this life. And again, He uses catchy generalizations. Think about it. We have a number of catchy generalizations that we use just to make points, don't we? So I'll just use a few contemporary ones. We could go on all night with examples, but one that I heard years ago, this is why my kids have a curfew, ain't nothing good happens after 11 o'clock. Now, that's not entirely true, right? I mean, there are people working in hospitals at 2 in the morning. There are people that are there are all kinds of things that might go on that are legitimate at 3 in the morning. And yet, generally speaking, there's something to not being out into all hours of the night. Early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. Well, maybe you'll work hard, go to bed early, get up early, and yet you may not really be prosperous. But there are reasons for those generalizations. There are others. Never get involved in a land war in Asia. Red touches yellow, kill a fellow. Red touches black, good for Jack if you like snakes. And so there are these different generalizations. Well, the Proverbs are full of generalizations in catchy ways. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Better to live on the corner of the roof than with a nagging and contentious wife. I mean, some of these are kind of funny. But of course, even in saying that, there's an implication, right? Make sure you don't get that kind of wife. Think about it before you marry somebody. Think about it before you pop off when somebody's already angry. Because a gentle answer turns away wrath. And so the Proverbs warn us and they urge us how to deal with cultural pressure, how to deal with the opportunities and offers of sin, how to work, how to pursue and act in marriage, how to handle our money, how to practice parenting, how to pursue a friendship or be a friend. All of those things and many more are shown to us in the Proverbs. And again, not in the abstract, but personally and practically, very often with sayings that just stick in our mind. Sometimes we have to think about them. You know, answer a fool according to his folly, and you'll be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he'll be wise in his own eyes. And we have to think about that one for a little bit. And yet there are all of these catchy phrases and sayings, and again, they're wonderfully practical. Now again, keep in mind that Proverbs are Proverbs. That means that the Proverbs, the book of Proverbs is full of generalizations, metaphors, similes, and analogies that are intended to be memorable, but not absolute. Let me give you a for instance. This is what I mean. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Does that mean that if you parent right, there is absolutely no possibility that your child will apostatize? No. I mean, so that means we can labor very faithfully and diligently in our parenting, but unless God is gracious to regenerate our child and to bring them to saving faith in Christ, it's not a matter of if I punch all the right buttons, the right child will pop out the other side of the machine. It also means that we need to be careful not to then look at somebody and say, you know, if he's got a child doing this, then he must not be a good parent. If they've got a child that's struggling with this, they must not be parenting very well. You really need to not say that. Because people might be parenting very vigilantly, and it might be that the Lord will really bring those covenant children out the other side of hardship and affliction and maybe even sin. But again, the Proverbs are generalizations. They're not intended to be understood as absolute statements about such as things that talk about the deity of Christ or the nature of the substitutionary atonement. Those are absolute and categorical statements, but the Proverbs gives us generalizations in a way that are wonderfully practical. And so we need to not be disillusioned. We need to not be critical. We don't need to interpret the Proverbs. Doesn't mean they're not true. Understand, I'm not saying the Proverbs aren't true. What I'm saying is they're Proverbs. And so we understand them as such. But then finally, remember that God's wisdom is there for the taking. This is going to come up in a couple of weeks. But again, look at the end of chapter 1. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out at the entrance of the gates in the city. She utters sayings, "How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you." God is offering you wisdom. Wisdom personified as woman wisdom cries out in the streets and says, "Come to me, and what I have is yours for the taking. All you have to do is come and receive it." It's not hidden. It's not veiled. It's not that you've got to figure out where it really is. You know, it's not like, now I'm going to date myself, the old "let's make a deal." Didn't you notice Monty Hall from Let's Make a Deal? I think he died this year. I don't know how old Monty Hall was. But if you remember watching Let's Make a Deal, you remember this question. Do you want to keep what's behind curtain number one, or do you want to trade it for what's behind curtain number two? And maybe curtain number one was a trip to Tahiti or a car or a boat or something. And it was really nice, but then you wondered, is there something better behind door number two? Well, sometimes number two was just junk. people would trade door number one. They would get, you know, a wheelbarrow or something behind door number two. Well, it's not, you know, God's not tricking us that way. Wisdom's there. It's offered if we will receive it. It's not on top of some mountain in Tibet. It's not the property of geniuses with an IQ of 190. It's not just the property of people with degrees or that have studied philosophy. It's not for the privileged or the rich or the charismatic or the gifted or the popular. It is for all of those who will receive it. And so that means, Christian, no matter who you are, no matter what age you are, no matter what station in life, no matter what your background, every single Christian in this room can be wise. God offers every single Christian in this room, He offers us the gift of wisdom. Now, we need to be responsible to seek it. Kind of a metaphor of sanctification, isn't it? We need to be responsible to seek it, but it is ultimately a gift from God. We're all natural-born idiots, and yet God has sent His Son to save us and given us, again, great and lofty instruction in many parts of His Word, and yet very tangible, practical nuts and bolts, day-to-day advice and counsel and guidance about how to walk before Him in wisdom. All we have to do is want it and seek it and receive it. Again, I'm going to date myself. Do you remember the old disaster movies of the 1970s? You know, there was Earthquake. There's probably Earthquake 2 and 3. I don't know. But I remember that what I really thought was entertaining, that I think they came out about every summer, was the series of airport movies. There was Airport. And then there was Airport 74 and Airport 75 and Airport 79 and whatever. I mean, you know, everything that could happen to a 747 happened in the airport movies. But the thing that I always remember, I don't remember what all the tragedies were. I don't remember what all the crises were. What I remember is something would happen to the plane. The pilots would be dead. They'd ask if there was anybody in the cabin with any flight experience. And somebody would come up and get in the seat. And they were trying to figure out how to land this plane. So do you remember in every one of those movies, who would they always go find and bring to the airport and get him on the radio with the person flying the plane? It was the engineer. I'm not saying that because I'm a former engineer. I'm saying they would go get the engineer because he was the one who had designed the plane. He knew the plane. He knew the limits of the plane. He knew everything there was to know about the plane, everything that the plane would do. And they understood it was the engineer that designed it and oversaw the construction of it that could talk to someone. There was always the question, I want you to look to your right and tell me what that dial is saying or what that gauge is saying. And then they would tell them. But they knew that that was the person who could say, all right, given what you're telling me, given that this is your situation, this is what you need to do. And so the God that designed us, that built us, that provides for us, that gave His Son to redeem us, the God that is preparing us for an eternal glory with Him, is the God who gives us guidance and direction through all the particular things that we encounter in this life. See God, see the Proverbs as God nurturing you, Christian, through the choices and the possible pitfalls of this life. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we praise You that You are such a faithful and a glorious God, that You've not made us and left us. You've not made us and then looked at how foolish we so often are and left us in frustration or discarded us. But Lord, You deal with us patiently and lovingly as a father. Lord, sometimes You send hard things. You visit upon us hard things. Sometimes even hard things as a result of our sin to get our attention. Father, You say to us hard things. But You also, Lord, remind us of Your love and Your mercy and Your grace. You also, Father, show us Your favor in the way that You counsel and guide us through so many of just the everyday things that we encounter in this life. And so we pray, Father, that You would continue to teach us wisdom. Lord, make us see that we need it. That if we are young, we need it. And especially, Lord, if we've been the fool or the scoffer, break us of our folly and our rebellion against You. Bring us humble before You, Lord, fearing You, revering You, that we might then receive Your wisdom. Lord, if we're young, if we're just young, period, or if we're young in the faith, we pray that You would teach us wisdom and that You would work in us, Lord, a wisdom that is beyond our years. Lord, if we are aged and even mature in the faith, Lord, remind us that we still need wisdom and that there will never come a day when we stop growing in the knowledge of and love for Christ. Lord, use our series in this wonderful book in the coming weeks and months that we might be truly a wise people to the glory and praise of Your name. Amen. Well, let's conclude now by taking our hymnals and turning together to hymn number 538. Number 538. Let's stand together as we sing.